Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll be reading today verses 12 through 15 and preaching from verses 14 and 15. Listen to God's word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. I'm curious if any of the children have had an experience like I've had. I wonder if you've ever had something go wrong in your family. And maybe you had a brother or a sister that took something from you. And if you're like me, maybe you've had an experience like this where you've thought, I'm going to get them. I don't know how, but I'm going to get them. And then you start to plot and to plan how to get your brother or sister back. Paul says something very interesting here. He says, do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay evil for evil. What Paul is talking about here is he is listing some of the really hard cases where it's hard for brothers and sisters in Christ to get along, to love one another. In verses 12 through 14, Paul had already focused on being at peace with one another through respect for those who are your leaders. And then he talked about being at peace with your peers. We introduced that in a kind of a broad and generic way last week, making the point that the Lord has died for you and equipped you so that you would pursue peace with one another. But now Paul turns and deals with what we might call where the rubber meets the road. He talks about five different cases where it is hard to be at peace with one another. You know, it's easy to be at peace with those who are at peace with you, right? What about those in the congregation who irritate you for a variety of reasons? Maybe they irritate you because of their unruly character. What about those who are discouraged and depressed? What about those who are oppressed and downtrodden? What about those who sin against you? Surely God would not, or God would look kindly if you got a little irritated with them, right? Be at peace among yourselves. It's a simple and yet profound answer. Be at peace among yourselves, especially in the hard cases. That will form the main point of my sermon this morning. Be at peace among yourselves, especially in the hard cases. You see, God has transformed you by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you may and must live together as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Remember how I encouraged you last week to see that Jesus is the one who has redeemed you and how he equips you and uses your gifts to minister to others in the covenant community. This will be very important for you. Because in all honesty, we do fail in our interpersonal relationships. It takes the grace of God and the indwelling Spirit to guard against sinning against your brothers and sisters in thought and in deed, to lose patience, to return evil for evil. Instead, Paul calls us to bear the fruit of the Spirit as we forbear with one another, to exercise love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control in the relationships in the body of Christ. Be at peace among yourselves, especially in those hard cases. There will be five of them that we'll consider this morning. They aren't the only ones, believe me. I know from my own sins that these are not the only cases. Instead, they are representative. First of all, warn the unruly. I like the translation that the ESV gives here. It says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." And idle here means lazy, and the word has a meaning of being undisciplined or disorderly. It stands in the context of Paul's letter earlier, where he had warned the church about idleness and about becoming busybodies, and had given instructions as to how such individuals should instead be busy about work. Instead of becoming a burden on other church members, they should work with their hands. Paul also warned that such attitudes and such actions darken the testimonies of the believers in the eyes of the world. Paul even had to return to this subject again in his second letter. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly," there's the word unruly again, "and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Paul repeatedly calls such individuals disorderly, undisciplined. And isn't that the case? And we considered it several weeks ago, that a lazy, idle person rejects the teachings of the Bible in favor of their own comfort. The fact that Paul had to address it again shows the persistence of the problem. But now in chapter 5, Paul is not addressing the lazy directly. He's actually addressing the broader congregation and addressing you to exhort you how to deal with, how to relate to brothers and sisters that are struggling with this type of sin. Paul says, therefore, warn the unruly. In fact, he goes on to do that in 2 Thessalonians, didn't he? He said, command them this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Those who are such command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. He puts into practice his own admonition. He says, go to those brothers and sisters who are struggling with this sin and to warn them. Warn them. It takes compassionate firmness to take this type of stance with a brother or sister who is struggling with an undisciplined lifestyle. It takes compassionate firmness to go to them and to nurture a proper attitude towards how God has designed man to work. It takes compassion and firmness to admonish them, to correct them, and to help them learn how to put these things into practice. In doing so, you will be instructing and equipping them in their own calling, but you'll also be benefiting the body of Christ. Remember that Paul said that such behavior brings a darkness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as you deal with or as you relate to brothers and sisters in this way, you can urge them on to follow Christ and point out the testimony that is born in this. It takes compassion and it takes boldness to do so. It's one of those hard cases of being at peace with one another, where your relationship is strained by someone who is unruly or undisciplined. Secondly, Paul says, comfort the faint-hearted. There were many in the Thessalonian church that had suffered a variety of trials. Some of them had lost loved ones, prompting the questions about what about those that we've lost when Jesus comes again. Some had suffered persecution. Some had lost jobs, maybe had lost status, or had lost relationships in the community. Such trials weighed down many so that they became faint or tired. Think about trying to carry a heavy load just in your arms and how physically tiring that is. It's very hard to keep that up for a long period of time or to cross a big distance. Paul says, comfort the faint-hearted. Give comfort to those who are weary and tired. In all honesty, much like the Thessalonians, you too face a variety of trials from loss. You've lost loved ones. Some have lost health, some have lost reputation, and many more examples can come to mind. Sometimes it seems as if life just doesn't stop coming at you. It's unrelenting, and it feels like you're carrying the weight of the world in your arms. And you can get weary and tired because of that. To such ones, God says, comfort. Comfort. God Himself speaks that comfort to you. He declares that there's peace in Christ. That those who are weary and heavy laden can come to Jesus and He will give you rest. Have you ever noticed how great an interest God has for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow, for those who are faint and heavy laden? We've sung that in the Psalms today about how God turns His attention to the poor, how He hears the cry of the needy and sends answer. God Himself answers. But once more, Paul's point here is more than just directly speaking of God's comfort to those who are needy, but he's addressing you as the body of Christ about how you are equipped by God to speak and to minister this comfort to those around you. Paul's point here is that God has given you grace, His own grace, so as to follow His example and to minister to those who are poor and needy. As you see your brothers and sisters laboring under the trials of life, you have an opportunity to encourage them to persevere, to come along beside them and to relieve them as you are able of that heavy load that is in their arms. You can come alongside them and remind them of some of the promises that have come up just in this letter itself. Remind them that God has called them into His own kingdom and glory. Remind them that He who calls is faithful and will surely do it. Encourage them by showing them compassion and prayer and help in time of need so that they would not lose heart. Hebrews 12:12 says, "Well, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." It's a beautiful way of describing coming alongside someone who is faint-hearted. Coming alongside so that, in a sense, you put your arm around them and make sure that they don't stumble, that you remove obstacles from the path. Be at peace by comforting your brothers and sisters as fellow heirs in Christ who need to be encouraged to press on towards the prize that is in front of them. Thirdly, Paul says to uphold the weak. Paul hasn't given us a lot of information here about who the weak are in the Thessalonian church. So we reach a little bit further into Paul's letters to see that Paul uses the word weak in two different ways. It could be that Paul speaks here of the weak as he does in Romans 14 and 15, where he uses the term weaker brother to describe someone with certain convictions about earthly regulations. Paul taught that Christians have liberty in matters of food and drink and so on concerning these regulations. But some believers are convinced that it would be sinful to, for instance, eat. And in Paul's day, the question about meat offered to idols was kind of a key question. Paul says there that there's liberty for the Christian, but he urges a gracious spirit towards those who are weak. He urges those with a liberty of conscience to maintain a posture that doesn't just crush the weaker conscience. In other words, those that have a freedom of conscience in certain matters should not kind of flaunt that freedom in food or drink or dress or entertainment, a lot of different areas in our day and age. He urges a gracious spirit so that you modify your behavior so as not to crush those who are weak. In that light, you could interpret this passage of saying, uphold the weak. Paul might have that in mind when he says this. A second idea here, or a second meaning, lies in interpreting weak as Paul uses the term in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. There he speaks of weak as referring to those who have no power or position in the world. Listen to how Paul speaks of it there. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." It's quite likely that in the Thessalonian church, that there were many members that were from a lower class of citizens. In this case, Paul makes it perfectly clear that the church should uphold the weak. By that he means that you should not treat them as somehow second-class citizens. Elsewhere, Paul says that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, male or female, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. You may not recognize some of the disdain that might have been part of Paul's day and age. The very term barbarian was almost a slander against those that weren't refined, like in Greek culture. And barbarian was used to describe anyone who was outside of that and was kind of a slur. Instead, Paul says there is no barbarian. There's no slave or free. He upholds all in Jesus Christ. That leads one commentator to say that the church's response to the weak is to be different than the world. The brothers and sisters are to help such people, which means that you take an interest in them, that you pay attention to them, that you remain loyal to them. Those whom society walks over and puts down are lifted up and given support by the church. Think about potential areas of prejudice in your minds to see if sin holds sway. Reminded of reports that come from the churches in other parts of the world. Reports of the church in Cyprus, where God is bringing together people of warring families. People of nationalities that would take up arms against each other. And they're sharing meals together. They're sharing the table of the Lord together. I would urge you to think if there are prejudices in your mind, to see if sin holds sway in this way. Instead of looking down on those who are of another race, instead of looking down on those who are uneducated or who work a type of job that you never would work, instead of looking down on them, lift them up. Share your life with them. Share meals with them. Open your home to them. Support them as they follow Christ, just as you are following Christ. Again, a hard circumstance, but this is where the rubber meets the road. There is no slave or free, Jew or Greek. God has called you to be at peace, and He has equipped you to be at peace with all men. Fourthly, Paul says, be patient with all. Be patient with all. Talk about a rubber meets the road type of exhortation. Just like the Thessalonian church, our congregation has a great deal of diversity. People who are unlike you in a lot of different ways. We have diversity in age, in race, in education, in maturity, just to name a few areas. And since you are redeemed sinners, it means that you still wrestle with sin and temptation in your life. How then do you respond when brothers and sisters in Christ differ from you in ways that grate on your nerves? One response is impatience. Why don't you grow up? Maybe something that crosses your mind. I don't have time for this. How could you do that? those are types of responses that spring from impatience. But Paul says, be at peace by being patient with all. In Galatians, Paul records patience as one of the fruit of the Spirit. That highlights the point that Paul has been making, that God has called you, and he has uniquely equipped you with the Spirit of God. He has placed you in the body of Christ so that you may deal with one another with love, joy, peace, patience. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, especially in interpersonal relationships. They almost all have to do with how you relate to one another. Conversely, many of the fruit of the flesh that Paul lists earlier in Galatians 5 also have to do with relationships. There he lists enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Instead, God has given you his Holy Spirit so as to live as fellow heirs of Christ. He calls you to exercise patience. Let me urge you not to put that off, not to make excuses. I've sometimes heard people make excuses by saying, oh, I'm Italian, or I'm Irish, and it's just the way I am. Or I'm a type A personality, I'm a go-getter, and I just don't have time for people like that. What you say when you say that is that God made me this way, so it's God's fault. Instead, God says, yes, I did make you, and I redeemed you, and I gave you my Spirit. Be at peace among yourselves. Put on what is new and put off what is old. And be at peace by being patient with all. Finally, do not seek to get even, but pursue what is good. Verse 15 puts it this way, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. I've already hinted at this, but you have and you will experience conflict, even within the church. Why is that? Well, it's because you and I still wrestle with obedience and faithfulness. There's still much that clings to us of our old nature. And sometimes we like that old stuff. Instead, Christ calls you to return good for evil. And that's in the context of knowing full well that someone is going to sin against you, and that you will sin against them. But you know what? Christ loves sinners. Christ cleanses sinners, and he has called you to follow him in loving your brothers and sisters with a sacrificial love. Talk about the rubber meeting the road once more. Just think about it. How do you naturally tend to react when you're wrong? Go back to your brother or sister taking something from you, and that thought in the back of your mind, I'm gonna get him. You know what, children? It doesn't just happen when you're a child. It happens in the workplace as well, when one of your associates takes your idea for a paper that you are going to publish. Or when a student claims responsibility for all of the work that you put into a project and signs their name to it. It happens when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and they have an OU sticker in the back window. I'm going to get them. The temptation, maybe not the temptation, but the all too often reality is that we very quickly return evil for evil. But Christ teaches you to love your enemies. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount, those verses that I read from Matthew 5, and be stunned by what Jesus says there. Love your enemies. If you love those who love you, everybody does that. Love your enemies. Paul takes that and brings it into the admonition of how you relate with brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but with the broader community. Do not repay evil for evil. And in fact, Paul presses it, just as Jesus does, to say that not only should you be passive by not returning evil for evil, but to take the next step. Pursue what is good. Now there is radical obedience, isn't it? When people say, just give me the ethic of Jesus, I wonder what they're reading. Because they think that that must be easy. Jesus says to love your enemies, to do good to those who persecute you and hate you, to give them the coat off your back, to go the second mile. Paul says to pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. And there's that drawing in of not just your own self-interest, not just the interests of the church, but even more broadly in your relationship with the world. Do not return evil for evil, but pursue what is good. That's active, not passive. Actively seek out how you can return good for those who have done you evil. So when your brother or sister takes the toy that you wanted to play with, instead of thinking, I'm going to get him, instead think how you can bless him. Think of maybe they would like to also play with this toy, and how you can be a blessing to them. In the broader or in the more mature context, it takes an internal battle to turn away from cursing in your heart and mind and blessing and pursuing that person's good. Again, this echoes Jesus' words, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Be at peace by laying aside vengeance and pursuing what is good. Well, I've just given you five pretty tough cases. I've led you to consider them as Christ calling you to be different from the world in your relationships. Let me close by reminding you that these exhortations should never be heard disconnected from the gospel. If you do disconnect them from the grace of Jesus Christ, these exhortations then just become merely rules. They become burdens themselves, weighty moralisms. And it's not Christianity. Instead, since you belong to Christ, He is the one who transforms you. He is the one who dwells in you through His Holy Spirit so that you do indeed become more and more like Him. And what is he like? Listen to this timely quote from Spurgeon's devotional morning and evening. Spurgeon says, incarnate deity has no wall of fire about it. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the joyful proclamation of God as he appears in human flesh. He does not teach the leper his leprosy by setting him at a distance, but by himself suffering the penalty of his defilement. What a state of safety and privilege is this nearness to God through Jesus. If you know it, Spurgeon closes, if you know it, are you living in the power of it? If you know it personally, having been brought near by Christ, are you living in the power of it? May God grant that you are. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would be sanctifying us in our relationships with one another. We pray that there would be a Christ-likeness about our relationships, a sweet aroma about our home, about our congregation, about our relationship with the broader church, about our relationship with the broader world. Lord, these are very hard circumstances. It is hard to relate well to those that irritate us, those that sin against us. It's hard to lift up those that are depressed and discouraged. It's hard to look out for those that are marginalized and oppressed. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to do so, to warn those that are wandering with love, to uphold those that are weak and encourage them, to strengthen those that that feel far away from you, to be patient with all, to not respond with evil, but to pursue what is good. O Lord God, produce this fruit of the Spirit in us, and may we abound more and more in this type of holy living. We pray these things only in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I close my message today by reminding you that we do this only by the gospel of grace and the power of the Lord to save. He has dealt so with you. He has saved you when you called. Are you living in the power of it? To close then, I have chosen to sing Psalm 72, which praises God for saving the needy, for dealing with us in mercy and grace and power. So let's praise the Lord for saving us, singing Psalm 72E. Please stand to sing.